to be here with you all. It's good to be a part of installing an elder into the life of the church. It's a big deal in the life of the church to have an elder and elders amongst you. It's a gift from God, he says in Ephesians. He has given.
Ready? He has given some to be pastors and teachers. And that is a great gift and blessing from God to you as a church. And I hope that you appreciate that this morning. I want to read this morning our passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. My intention this morning is to give a charge. I don't know how many of you have been a part of an installation service, but my intention this morning is to give a charge to Eric as he enters upon his ministry with you, and then to give a charge to you, the members of the church, as to how you are to receive that ministry from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. For you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Amen. Let's pray before we enter into our text. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you for the way that you do bless and gift your church with under-shepherds to shepherd the flock. And we pray this morning that you might be with us, that you would speak to us, that we might all profit from the ministry of the word and grow and walk in a way, as Paul exhorts the Thessalonians, to walk worthy of you who have called us into your kingdom and your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Well, here in this passage, we have an account of Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians, and we have an account of the way they received his ministry when he came. And so, as I said, I want to give a charge to Eric, what it means to be an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give a charge to each of you, what it means to receive the ministry that God has placed among us. So what this passage tells us is, in the first place, that Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians had purpose. He came to them with purpose. Paul's life and ministry among the Thessalonians was a purposeful life. He came with purpose. Paul tells us in verse 1 that he came on purpose. He came with purpose. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And that word vain means empty. And so there's two ways that we can take that word. We can take it to mean that he was, our coming to you was not empty of fruit, but we had a lot of fruit. Or it can mean purpose. It wasn't empty of purpose. We didn't come purposelessly. And I take it to mean purpose. That's the way he uses it. His point is that my coming to you, my living amongst you, my ministry among you was on purpose. I came with a purpose in mind. Notice that the contrast between verses 1 and 2 is not one of fruitfulness. My ministry among you was not without fruit. That's not what he says. He says, rather, our coming to you is not in vain, but, verse 2, to speak to you the gospel. He's speaking here of his purpose. He's not speaking of the fruit. He leaves the fruit up to God. He's telling him, I came to you with purpose, to boldly speak to you the gospel. It is our part to come among you, to preach the gospel, to live and interact with you with purpose. Now, I don't want you to think at this point as I'm preaching that you as members of the church can tune out as if this is only for Eric. Because all of our lives must be purposeful in the life of the church. We must all have a purpose in our interaction with one another in the church. It's true that we're not all officers and ministers. We're not all called to that office, but we are all called to live purposefully within the life of the church. We're never loosely attached to the church. We all have purpose. So don't tune out this first part of the sermon thinking it has no application to you, or to listen only to say, well, let me listen and see if Scott and Eric live this way. But listen, and you also find purpose in your life in the church. And so my charge in the first place then really has four subpoints, but the charge is really this, Eric. These purposes that Paul enumerates for us here must be your purpose in the life of this church. These purposes are especially true of a minister of the gospel, and they must be your purpose as you minister among these people. And so the first subpoint then is Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians was purposefully gospel-centered. His ministry was purposely gospel-centered. You see it in verse 4 where he says, I have been entrusted with the gospel. I've been made a steward of the gospel. God has given me this calling amongst you to be entrusted with this message. God has given to Paul's care this stewardship, this watchful care over something of great value. He's given him, entrusted him, stewarded him with the gospel message. Eric and Scott, the gospel has been committed to your care, your stewardship here at this place, in this church, at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. It is your job, it is your task to ensure that it is faithfully transmitted to the next generation, that it is kept pure and entire, and that it is disseminated amongst the congregation. The word stewardship requires that we declare, speak, and disseminate the gospel among the people that God have given us to watch over. It requires that we not only keep it pure from error, keep it pure from false teaching, but we spread the gospel far and wide, as far as we can within the bounds that God has given us. And for each one of you members, it is your job to see that the gospel goes out from this place and that your pastors are disseminating the gospel wherever they can go. Moreover, we are to be constantly pointing one another to the gospel, back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. That is what our life together is to look like. Here, then, Paul says, is the basis of our fellowship, the basis of our unity, the basis of our love and care for one another is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. And in a real sense, God has entrusted your under-shepherds with the gospel. But he's entrusted you as a church, as a whole, with the gospel. This is the basis of our fellowship. We're not just friends. We're fellow laborers in the gospel. We're fellow laborers in the gospel, always helping one another see more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this message, the gospel message, that should be on our lips, that should be on your lips as you interact with your people. It is this that should take up the bulk of our conversation. It is the gospel that should thrill us and excite us and ignite us and fuel us in our love for one another and our service for God's kingdom. That Paul's gospel centeredness is focused on the communication of the message is clear from several passages, several verses within our passage. Verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Verse 4, having been entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Verse 8, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Verse 9, we preached to you the gospel. The call, the charge to every gospel minister is to be speaking the gospel, gossiping the gospel wherever you go, always bringing people back again to Jesus Christ. All the way through this passage, Paul is saying that our life with you was full of gospel conversation. We were enraptured with the gospel. Talking of the gospel, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, speaking out the word of God. Notice that he uses these words, speaking, imparting, preaching the gospel. You see, part of the job of a minister is not just to keep the gospel pure from error, is not just to iron out all the theological wrinkles connected to the gospel, but it is the proclaiming of the gospel, delivering, speaking, and imparting this great message of Jesus Christ to others within this church. That's what Paul has in mind as a steward of the gospel. As stewards of the gospel, God is calling you to point people to the gospel, applying it to their lives, to their troubles, to their trials, to their successes. As ministers, you ought to be someone whose conversation is full of gospel talk. That's what the word translated as bold means. It's defined as to speak freely, openly, fearlessly. It is to be outspoken, frank, with a plainness of speech, to understand the gospel so as to make it clear to others. That's the charge that Paul gives us. That is the way he viewed his ministry. Do you function within the church with this purpose and in this way? Are you having these sorts of gospel conversations with others? Is your life together as a congregation marked by this sort of gospel centeredness so that you're speaking freely and boldly to one another the gospel? Does your life reflect this purpose? This is the purpose of a gospel minister, to hold the gospel before his people over and over and over again. Secondly, Paul, and thus you, are to be purposefully God-focused, purposefully God-focused. Notice again the language that runs through the passage. Verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Verse 4, we have been approved by God, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. Verse 5, God is our witness. Verse 8, the gospel of God. Verse 9, gospel of God. You are our witnesses and God. Verse 12, walk worthy of God. He's gospel focused, but he's God focused as well. He's keeping God before him. Everything Paul was doing, he was doing with an eye towards God and God's glory. He didn't preach the gospel for his own ends, for his own gains, that he might somehow scratch an itch. He didn't preach it that people might look at him and say, wow, look at Paul. He preached it for God's glory, for God's pleasure. God was his witness. God was his reason for what he did. God was the source of his boldness. Pleasing God was his ultimate aim and his ultimate goal. Could it be that one of the primary reasons we fail as individuals to be always communicating the gospel with boldness and fearlessness is just this, that we fail to keep God before our eyes? And so people be, begin to seem very big and scary, and God seems small, and we shrink back from our responsibilities to share the gospel for fear of man. Paul is saying, I didn't come in the fear of man, and I didn't come that God may be kept in the background. When I came to you, I came with an eye towards what pleases God. God was big in Paul's sight, and men were small. And therefore, if men would rage against him, yet with an eye towards God, he preached the gospel to them. He was God-centered. This temptation is an especial temptation for a new minister. To think, well, I don't have a lot of experience, and what will the people think, or will they receive my ministry? But you must have an eye towards God in all that you do. You must keep an eye on God, and therefore boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not be man-centered in our ways of thinking, well, I don't have enough experience, they won't receive it, they'll not like me. What will happen if I confront them about this area of sin? What if I apply the gospel in this way? Will they leave the church? Will they disown me? Will they not like me? We must not think in man-centered ways like that. We must have an eye toward God. What does God desire? And what is his pleasure? Paul says his purpose in coming was not man-centered. He says, in effect, I did what I did with an eye to God. I ministered before God. I sought to please God, to honor God, to glorify God. It was God that had approved me. It was God that had entrusted me with the message. It is God that is my witness in all that I do. And it is God to whom I will give an account at the final day. He was a God-centered minister. God was everything in Paul's estimation. He says, we did not speak so as to please men, but God who tests our heart. We did not use flattering words so as to please men, nor did we seek glory from men, not from you nor anyone else. God is our witness. We didn't come looking for flattery from you. We came looking to bring glory and honor to God, and therefore we acted the way that we acted. You cannot be God-centered in the way that Paul intends us to be, in the way God intends us to be, unless until we are brought before and live before God always, knowing that his face shines upon us. He sees all that we do, all our motives. You, as a minister of the gospel, must live every moment in the presence of God, with a fear of God, with a desire to please God. Paul lived here at the feet of God. God was the heartbeat of all that he did. Oh, how often do we move in and around the church, even as members, with little thought of God and little thought of what pleases God? What pleases me? What do I like? What are my favorite hymns? Do we like a piano or a guitar? I don't really like that preacher's voice. What makes us happy? That's not how Paul ministered. How often we move around the church with little thought of God. How often do we think of ourselves and what makes us happy? How little of his glory do we really seek in the life of a church? The chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of a minister is to glorify God. And so this is how you must minister. You must be focused upon God and the primary purposes that God has set for you. You must be determined to seek him and his glory in all that you do, and that all your interactions with the saints that he's given you charge over, is you do it for God in the place of God. Number three, your life is to be purposefully self-sacrificial. This is a tough one at times. Your life as a minister is to be purposely self-sacrificial. We are never to shrink back from our duty to God in order to avoid difficulties. This will be a real temptation in your ministry. Never to shrink back from our duty in order to avoid difficulties. We are to live self-sacrificially for the glory of God. For the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, for the good of others, you must be committed now. At this point, you must be committed and willing to sacrifice everything for the people that God has given you charge over. You must never neglect your Christian responsibilities merely to avoid difficulties. This has application to church members as well. It's too easy in our day to pull back from what God has called us to because things are tough. There will be times in the ministry where you have no time to prepare, to study, to shepherd. There will be a temptation to say, I don't get paid for this. I don't get paid enough for this. And I'm overwhelmed, and I've got a family, and I've got a job, and I ought to just throw it all away and go on about my business being a normal Christian, living a normal Christian life in my workplace, to throw in the towel. An enormous percentage of pastors resign due to overwork, difficulties, and stress of the ministry. But Paul's calling you to sacrifice it all for the glory of God in your calling. We must never neglect our responsibilities as ministers to avoid difficulties. Notice that Paul came to them on the heels of severe trials. That's what he says in verse 2. Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold to speak. Stoned, left for dead, rescued on the edges of the city. The disciples must have wondered, I don't know if he's even alive or not. Paul gets up, nurses, is nursed back to care. What a temptation at that point to throw in the towel and say, I am going from city to city, and everywhere I go, I endure enormous trials, enormous difficulties. My very life is on the line everywhere I go. Surely Paul had some temptation to throw in the towel. Paul suffered greatly at Philippi, and yet he gets up, dusts himself off, goes right into Thessalonica, and with great boldness and self-sacrifice preaches the gospel, and was run out of town. Jason was thrown into prison. Paul was sort of taken as a kind of bond. Jason can go free if you never come back here again. And so he suffered. He tells them, he preaches to them, you knew that we would suffer. We told you it was a certainty that we would suffer. This is significant because Paul didn't give up. Paul did not quit. He did not begin to rethink his purpose because he was uncomfortable and difficulties laid in his way. Paul did not let severe difficulties put him off from serving God in the church. He said, you've entrusted me to this. And if I am to suffer for it, let me suffer for it. If I am to feel the strain of time and lack of energy and the thought that comes up, am I even capable of fulfilling this ministry? We may not draw back to make our life easy. That's the calling of a ministry. We live in a generation in which the slightest difficulty puts people off from gospel work, from church life. A little under the weather, we'll lay out today. There's a generation of young people coming on who have no concept of pressing through difficulties in life. If it's hard, you just quit. If it's difficult, you just walk away. I don't have to do this. There's an easier path. There's another way. There's social safety nets. We're training a generation of men to walk away from difficulties. And Paul says, I'm not like that in my ministry. Whatever the difficulty that arises, I will push through it for God's glory, with an eye to God's glory. Paul says, we suffered greatly, we were spitefully used, but we came to you anyway, we came to you on purpose, and we came to you willing to suffer, we came to you knowing that we would suffer. We didn't look for, don't take this the wrong way, there's a place for God making a path for us. I recognize that. But Paul didn't say, you know, I don't think I'll go to Thessalonica. It doesn't appear that there's an open door there. I'll wait around here in the safety and comfort of where I've healed up and see if God makes an easy path for me. He said, we were certain when we came to you and we told you we would suffer. He didn't wait for God to open the door. He opened the door and went in for God's glory, knowing there was difficulties. You will face great trials and difficulties in your ministry. It may be simply the pressure of time. It may be theological controversies. It may be all sorts of difficulties. It may be persecution. I don't know what they will be. But God's charge to you this morning is don't be shaken in your faith by these things. Press on. They're certain to happen. Be aware they are coming. And then don't forsake your duty because there's hardships in the way. Press on in God. Endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul's example is a call from God for both of you, ministers here, to die to yourself and to suffer for the glory of God in the sake of His gospel. And there's no greater calling in all the world. I tell you the truth, people, politics are important and people watch the news incessantly, and you should be informed, and all of those things are true. It has an impact in the world, but I'm telling you today that what happens in this pulpit and what happens in this pulpit next Sunday is more important than any executive order that'll ever be issued. It's more important than any election. It's more important than any State of the Union address. Nothing is more important in this world than what happens in this pulpit, and it's worth suffering for. It's worth enduring hardship for. You must not be self-seeking in your ministry. You cannot minister so as to receive flattery from men, nor, he says, as a cloak of covetousness, a pretext for greed, so that you can be the man. You're not sacrificing so that people will look up to you. You're not ministering and suffering so as to receive benefit. A lot of people suffer that way, right? We endure hardship in our work so that we can get a paycheck. Paul says, my ministry wasn't that way. I didn't come to you to receive from you anything at all. But I came full of God that you might be full. I came to give myself out for you. Paul had not come to get. He had not come that he might be filled, but rather that he might give them the most glorious and precious gift imaginable, the Lord Jesus Christ clothed in his gospel. He's reflecting the love of God, so full of goodness that it's always giving out of itself. Paul is living out the very love of God and the character of God for the Thessalonians. And as a minister of the gospel, this is how you must live. What a picture he gives us of pastoral ministry. You think of the Apostle Paul, here's a man. I mean a man's man, a champion of champions. Here's a man that endured all sorts of hardship. He's the mighty Apostle Paul. And look how he describes himself. I was like a gentle nursing mother among you. I didn't come and make demands of you as an apostle. I could have demanded that you pay me, that you feed me, that you clothe me, that you give to me as I minister to you. I am the Apostle Paul. He says, what I did is I came to you and I didn't demand my rights. I didn't look for flattery from you. I didn't ask you for any financial giving. I labored that I might not be a burden to you. And then, like a gentle nursing mother, I drew you into my breast and I fed you from my overflow. I gave out my very life sustenance that you might be full. That's the sort of self-sacrifice that he's calling us to. He says this very thing in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were willing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives also. I was willing to give you my very life. That's the call that comes to the gospel minister. Fourth, then, you are to be purposefully others-focused. This will need a little explanation. I've said our focus is to be on God, not flattery from men. Now I'm saying you must be focused on the congregation. What do I mean? Well, notice how often it comes up in our passage. Verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak to you. Verses 6 and verse 9, Paul gave up his rights that he might not be a burden to you. Verse 8, affectionately longing for you because you have become dear to us. Verse 12, my whole purpose of my ministry is that you would walk worthy of God. He's purposefully others focused. In other words, there is an extreme outward facing affection in Paul. He didn't come in the fear of man. He didn't come for the praise of men, but he did come for these men. He came on their behalf to do good to them, to fill them, that they might have something. Yes, his eye is on God. He's God-centered, but he's focused on the good of others. There's an outward affection in Paul that's unnatural. It's a work of grace in the minister of the gospel. He came for their benefit, for their good, not to serve himself. Like our Lord, he came not to be served, but to serve. In this, he reflects the character of God. Paul's life in the Thessalonian church was a life of purpose. He purposefully sought the good of others. He purposefully sacrificed himself for them. He purposefully kept God before him at all times, and he very intentionally focused on the gospel as their greatest good. God's word to you this morning is to walk purposefully in God's church. Reflect God's character in the life of the church. Freely you have received, freely give. As ministers, our lives are not to be dead ends for the goodness of God, but conduits through which it flows out for the good of others. That's what God is calling you to. Secondly, and a little shorter, I want to give a charge to you, to the church. Notice how Paul's ministry was received in the church in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. When God gives to a people a minister of the gospel, he has given to that people one of the greatest gifts that he could give. He has given to them the ministry of the Word of God, the very gospel of Jesus Christ. He has given to them a tremendous gift. And maybe from a lot of our backgrounds, particularly those of us who don't come from Reformed backgrounds, we don't maybe see that as such a great gift. To have a minister in your midst cost the Lord Jesus Christ his very life. It is a gift from the crucified and risen Lord. He ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, some of which are pastors and teachers. That means we ought to value the ministry of the word and the ministers who minister that word to us. This is crucial in the life of a church. Verse 13, he says, you receive the word of God which you heard from us. In the first place then, the charge to the church is the word of God is to be heard among you. Paul's message was a message to be heard. You must be present in the ministry of the word. You must be hearers of the word as the word comes to you. This is how Paul thought about his ministry and message. He says as much in Romans 10. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a minister, without a preacher? And he goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is your calling and the charge of Almighty God to you as members of this church that you faithfully attend the ministry of the ministers God has given you. You shouldn't be quick to lay out of service. You shouldn't be quick to miss the preaching of the word. Again, it costs Christ his very life that you might have the ministry of the word. You shouldn't have favorites so that you say, well, I would probably go today if he were preaching, but I think I don't feel good enough to go. I don't profit from his ministry as much. Those are things that should never be on our lips when God has given us ministers of the gospel. To hear the word of God preached and to have access to the preaching of the gospel is an inestimable gift and blessing from God. There's nothing comparable to it in all the world. It is to be valued. It is to be honored. You ought to give thanks for it. It ought never to be taken for granted. You ought to take advantage of this great blessing to be present when the word is proclaimed. You ought to value gospel preaching as the greatest of all gifts from God. Can I give one illustration that's not in my notes for fear of making it long? There's a Puritan who felt that his people were not hearing the word of God as they ought. And so in his preaching, he did something that was very unusual for Puritans. And he began to impersonate God to the people. And he began to say things like, "You have not listened to my word. You have not read my word. You have not valued my word. You have not been present in the ministry of the gospel." And so he takes up his Bible and, impersonating God, he slams it shut and he says, "Very well then, I shall take my word from you." And he turns and he begins to walk away. And as he does, he falls down on his knees and then he begins to impersonate the people to God. And he says things like, "Oh God, don't take your word from us. We have slighted your word. Kill our children. Take our jobs. Remove our families. Burn our homes. But for God's sake, don't take our Bibles from us." And then he arises and he begins to impersonate God and he says, "Very well. I shall try you a little longer what you will do with my word, what you will do with the preaching of the gospel." But did you catch the severity, the seriousness of not having the word that he says? "Take our children, burn our homes, remove us from our jobs, but don't take the ministry of the gospel from us." Do you value the preaching of the word that way in this place? I'm afraid that too often we take the preaching of the word for granted. I mean, after all, we have sermon audio that we can listen to. We can read and listen to podcasts, or we see in the ministry of the word only the voice of the preacher and not the voice of God himself. We don't hang upon every word spoken as if our very life depended upon it, and yet our life does depend upon it. Our comfort in life and death is tied to our hearing of the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is no small thing. Do you understand what a great evil it is to slight the ministry of the word, to think of other things as the minister is preaching, to neglect your attendance at the preaching of the word? It's no small thing to neglect the word in this way. God has given to us this great gift. Let us be always eager to hear the ministry of the word. Dear congregation, you must give ear. You must give a hearing to the word of God. That's God's charge to you this morning as he's given you a minister, a new minister of the word. But the Thessalonians didn't stop merely at the hearing of the word. Paul says, "You welcomed it. You heard it and you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in reality, the very word of God." They both received and welcomed the word. It's one thing to hear the word, to be present when it's proclaimed. It's another thing altogether to receive and welcome the ministry of the word. How often do we go astray at this point? We hear it, but not as we should. We listen to it preached, but with a sort of indifference, as if it doesn't really impact us. We hear it as if it were only the words of a man. You see, when the Word of God comes to us, it comes to us as a gift from God, and it comes to us with a great responsibility. It is to be heard indeed, but it is to be welcomed and received, and not just in any old way that, well, I'm interested in that. It is to be received as the Word of God Himself, as the very voice of God. That changes things, doesn't it? Why did the Thessalonians receive and welcome the word in this way? Because they received it as the word of God, not as the word of Paul, not as the word of a great apostle. They received it as the very voice of God to them. Now, this is a very important statement. You see, it's not that God had spoken at some point in the distant past and in Old Testament times, and so now there's a guy named Paul who's going to come and tell them about all that God said one time in the past. No. It is that in the preaching of the word, now, today, at this very moment, He is speaking to you. It's not that God spoke sometime in the past. They didn't receive it that way. Paul's not bringing them a history lesson of things God has said. They received Paul's message as the very voice of God for them at that moment, in that day. When Eric and Scott rightly preached the word of God, God Himself is speaking in this place. It is God's voice, and it is God's word to you. God help us if all we hear are the voice of Joe or Scott or Eric. It's God who speaks. Let me show you that from Scripture. In Romans 10, we've already read it, which we quoted. Most translations say it this way: how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? But that's not a great translation. The more accurate translation is this: how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They're not hearing about Jesus. They're hearing Jesus. Paul says, from the preaching of the word, it's Jesus himself that they hear. You notice the difference? It's one thing to hear about Christ. It's another thing to hear Christ himself. Paul says when the word of God is rightly preached, it's God who speaks. It's Jesus who speaks. It's not my voice. It may come through me. It may come through Eric. It may come through Scott. But so long as it agrees with the word of God, it is Jesus who is speaking in the ministry of the word. Now, when we understand that, it must certainly change the way we hear. It must change the way we listen. It must change the way we prepare for the Lord's day. It must change the way we're eager to be present when the ministry of the word is being delivered. What could be more momentous than this, that Jesus Christ himself is speaking? If I told you that Jesus Christ would be here and speak to you in person this morning, you wouldn't miss it for all the world. What I'm telling you is, Jesus Christ is here, and he is speaking to you this morning. We ought to hear the word of God differently than just a history lesson. Can we now listen to the word of God with indifference? Can we listen only for the voice of the minister and not the voice of God? When you come to hear the ministry of the word, do you come to hear God? Calvin says it this way: the reason that the word of God is regarded by many with such contempt that it is scarcely held in any estimation arises from this, that people do not consider that they have to do with God in the ministry of the word. That's the charge to you. As your ministers minister to you, you have to do with God. It's God who speaks. In the ministry of the word, it is God that is active. It is God that is speaking to you through the minister. And is this a small thing? Is this something we rush into with no preparation? God himself tells us in the book of Isaiah, but this is the one to whom I will look. That is, to look upon favorably. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God has given to you a man to proclaim the gospel among you. Tremble at the word of God. Value that ministry. Value that gift that came at such a high cost. I'm not saying make a big deal of the man. You understand the difference that I'm making. I'm not putting Scott nor Eric on a pedestal here, saying that they're somebody. They're nobodies. Just like I'm a nobody and you're a nobody. But what I'm saying is that they are, in another, in a very real sense, the gifts of God to you. And they are to be heard, listened to, their words received as the words of Christ. Yes, be Berean, search out what they say. But so far as it agrees with the Scriptures, it is Christ who is speaking to you. It is Christ with whom you have to do. It is Christ before whom you must tremble at His word. Are you one who trembles at God's word in this way? Do you receive it in this way? Are you eager to be present when it is preached? Is all that you get out of the ministry of the word talking points and conversations and theological debates? Or do you hear it as the very commands and grace of God? Hebrews tells us this, and I'm closing with this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Notice it's present tense. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. My charge to you as a church is receive and welcome the word of God, not as Scott and Eric's word, but as the word of Christ. Hear it. Welcome it. And receive it as God's very word to you. And if I could just turn to you two men again. It changes the way people ought to hear the word. It changes the way you speak the word. It changes the way you prepare. It changes the way you deliver the gospel. It's God's word. It's not your word. You can't play with it. It's a serious, serious matter. And it is a wonderful gift to be entrusted with the gospel. And it is a wonderful gift to be entrusted with ministers of the gospel. Let's receive all of it as the gift of Almighty God. Let's pray. We cry out with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? To be a savor of life to some and of death to others. And yet, God, you've called us to minister the word. You've called us to receive the ministry of the word as your word. We pray that you would make us to abound in fruitfulness in this ministry. I pray for Scott and for Eric that their ministry would indeed bear fruit. That the people here would receive it and bring forth fruit 100-fold. That in all you might receive glory and honor. Amen.